The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If this is something that other people have noticed, but I found it humorous this morning, I had somebody come up to me this morning, Brantley Cryle, who's not in here, so I can talk about him. He's serving with our kiddos this morning. But I was drinking out of this coffee mug, and he said, "Every time I see you take that on stage with you, I think you have one of those Alexa things on stage with you." And I said, "Well, it is. Like, it's a coffee mug and an Alexa, so in case, like, I forget something, in case I need a little sermon prep help, like, whatever it is. Like, what verse was that again, Alexa?" Those things. We got my mother-in-law one of those for Christmas, and they listen to you. Like, the government is listening to us, I think. Like, because you won't even be talking to her. It's turned off or whatever. And you say something that even remotely sounds like Alexa, and she kicks on and says, "Hello," and it's terrifying. But anyway, it's not. It's just a coffee mug. Excited to be able to welcome everybody again. My name's Kyle, for those of you maybe who came in a little bit late. So thankful to have you with us today. Excited to be able to dig into God's Word. We are, as Hunter prayed, going to be continuing our series we're calling Vision 2030. So we're walking through our distinctives, and as we walk through our five distinctives, and we'll show you what those are in just a little bit, but as we're doing so, we're talking about using those to be the lens through which we talk about what it is that we're hoping and praying and trusting from the Lord for our body, our congregation, for the next 12 years. And so it's exciting. I'm hopeful, and I hope it's encouraging to you. But before we get into that, and if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in Acts 2 today. But before we get into Acts chapter 2 this morning, if you were here last week, you saw this. And if you weren't here last week, just to catch you up, we introduced a couple of folks to you, to the congregation, as deacon candidates. And so we introduced Keith Cryle and Jen Sims as a couple of folks who we've been talking about a desire to, as we, by God's grace, as a congregation, as a whole, a Summit Church, continue to grow. We want to grow well. We want to posture ourselves to continue to care well for the people who are in our midst. And so about a year ago, we started talking about introducing deacons. And so these folks have been in the process of getting to know us and us them for the last 3 or 4 months. And so we've been excited about what God's doing in and through that. But at the same time, in addition to introducing deacons, this morning I'm excited because I have another very special announcement, and maybe the worst kept secret in Summit history, but we have, for the last year, our elders have been walking with someone who's going to hopefully step into the role of elder for us at Summit. And if you know anything about Summit, hopefully you know that we are committed to and believe that the church is designed to be led by multiple qualified individuals who have diverse voices and diverse gifts. And so specifically right now around Summit, we have, across the whole of Summit, we have 8 elders who lovingly serve the body, provide prayerful and strategic direction for who we are and what it is that we do. And so they have continued to prayerfully ask that the Lord will be faithful as we continue to grow to bring new people to step into that role. And so as the pastor of Summit Spartanburg, I'm really excited to introduce to you the newest elder candidate that we want to present to you as a congregation this morning. And so we actually have a video that's going to explain all that rather than me kind of ruin the surprise for those of you who don't know. So if you all want to go ahead and roll that video, I'm going to step aside and then we'll come back together. Maybe.
Hello, Summit family. Jason Malone here with my good friend, Shane McKenzie. And you may not know this, but we want to make you aware of it, that Shane has been going through the process over the last year of becoming an elder at Summit Church. And so I wanted to give you the opportunity today to get to know him a little bit better. Him and his wife, Reese. They have a son by the name of Levi. They attend our Summit Spartanburg campus. Through the last several months, Shane has been a part of teaching there and leading a life group for us there. And so super thankful for him and his family. But I just want to ask him a few questions so you can get to know him a little bit better. Shane, would you let everyone know how long you and your wife and Levi have been a part of the Summit family?
Yeah, we've been a part of the Summit family since December of 2013, And we were at the Y.
Yeah.
Middle Tiger Y.
Sure.
Before we made the move to the Chapman Cultural Center.
Okay. Now, is Spartanburg home for you? Where are you from originally? And how long have you been in Spartanburg? And what do you do for a living?
So Spartanburg is not home originally.
Okay.
We've been here 20 years now.
Okay.
So it feels like home.
Yeah.
Okay. So we originally are from Georgia. And we came here, though, to Spartanburg from Nashville. I currently work at Upward Sports. I do a lot of things to help develop leaders around the country that are wanted to be intentional about using sports ministry to be able to share the gospel.
And how long have you been working at Upward?
I've been here for 20 years.
Oh, 20 years. That's quite a good run. Why Summit for you and your family? A lot of people come to Summit for different reasons, and obviously you've been a part of some other churches in the past, but what led you and your family to Summit?
So for us, it really did come down to the mission and the values. When we first heard the mission about reaching every man, woman, and child in the upstate with repeated opportunities to be able to see, hear, and respond to the gospel, that was highly attractional to us. We'd never been in a church that had that level of intentionality towards mission. And then the values, for me, really resonated. And for our family, as we talked through, it was a fit for who we believed that the Lord was calling us to be. And we're excited to hear it still. So, yeah.
Incredibly encouraging. I remember our early on conversations. I have the opportunity, being one of the pastors and elders at Summit, to regularly sit with folks as they start worshiping at Summit and share the stories of what's led them there and what part of the DNA maybe is resonating with them. And I remember those early conversations with you. Super thankful for that. The elder role at any local church is a huge responsibility. Why would you step into this process, and what are you most excited about as you think about being an elder at Summit Church?
So for me, it wasn't a process I stepped into without really prayerfully considering that responsibility. And I think for all of us, we bear a responsibility of living with this missional intentionality, but at an elder level, there's a different commitment that is asked.
Yeah.
So I really wanted to be sure that I felt like the Lord was leading me in that direction. And as I went through this process, one of the things that became very clear was the level of commitment from the elders who are part of Summit already to living with intentionality around the mission and those values.
Yeah.
And the process that this group works through to be able to make decisions, just the level of authenticity and transparency that this team works together was highly attractive to me. As far as what I'm most excited about, I think about 2030 and vision.
Yeah.
And looking at what does it look like in 2030 when we have capacity for 10 counties to be able to experience what we're experiencing in the places where we have today. That's exciting.
Yeah, super encouraging. As far as the process works here at Summit, the elders are the men that invite other people, other men, into the process of becoming an elder. And like we've alluded to several times already today, we don't take that lightly. And to that end, Shane has actually been sitting with the elders for a year. In the room when we have our meetings, him and Reese coming on the elder and wives retreat that we had this past fall. And that gives us the opportunity to observe him and listen to him and get to know him. There's lots of theological profiles that he has to work through in order to be an elder, and that's a process that's been in place for all of us through the years. Our wives, the opportunity to get to know Reese, to observe your marriage, to see how you parent and love and lead your wife and Levi. All of those things are incredibly important to us. And so now that we've gone through that process for a year, we're presenting Shane to all of you that are team members at Summit Church, and would love for you to affirm what it is that the rest of the elders already affirm, and that is we believe Shane to be biblically qualified to lead in this capacity. And so I know that not all of you at our other congregations would know him or know him and Reese as well as the folks at Spartanburg would. But one of the things that we always do, we've done it with our deacons and we do it with our elders as well. We would just say to you that over the course of the next 2 weeks, if you know of any reason that Shane should not be an elder, we invite you to get in touch with one of us as elders. And we'd be more than happy to have that conversation with you. But our prayer and hope is that 2 weeks from today, on January the 28th, at our all-campus worship gathering, that we would have the opportunity to officially install Shane as an elder of Summit Church. And him and his family will continue to be at Spartanburg. He'll continue to teach there, lead life group there, and that's where he'll be most Sundays. But he'll sit in the room with the rest of the elders that think directionally for all of Summit. And as he's already alluded to think strategically about the overarching vision that the Lord has given to us for the upstate and beyond. We love you. We're thankful for you. And we hope you have a fantastic week. God bless.
It's exciting, yeah? I don't know, those of you maybe who have been with us for a while, you've probably had some interactions with Shane, and I'm guessing that if you've interacted with him with any kind of regularity, you've been encouraged by him. He's a remarkably encouraging guy, gifted guy, gives a great deal of thought to leadership and strategic leadership and lots of really cool things, and I've been immensely blessed by him as the pastor of Summit Spartanburg. And so, I maybe you're here and you're looking around the room and you're thinking to yourself, where's Shane? Like, we're introducing him as the elder, maybe he should be in the room. Here's the thing, this is so cool. Like, Shane's not here in the room with us right now because he's downstairs serving in Summit Kids. And you know what? Like, Shane doesn't have to do that. Levi is, he's long since graduated out of Summit Kids. Shane has no sense of obligation to be down there. He does it because he desires to lovingly serve our body well. And he does it every month, in addition to leading a life group and teaching. So I just want to commend him to you. If you don't know him, he's going to be out in the lobby afterwards for a little while. I know he would love to meet you. Reese was singing for us, helping lead us this morning. And they're just a wonderful family. And so I'm excited to have them step into and have Shane specifically step into leadership as an elder here with us. I believe it will be a great benefit to our body, and I would love to pray for him and for them before we go any further this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the ways in which you have structured in your word and given to us intentional care for your bride. We're grateful that we get to celebrate this morning and really be excited about what it is that we believe you desire to do in and through Shane and through his family. Thank you for the ways that he has and they have faithfully served our congregation over the years. And I pray, Father God, that you would flourish them, not for their own sake, but that ultimately, Father God, you would flourish their influence in our midst, that you would continue to give them opportunities to speak your truth, to allow their lives to be examples to us. May you use them mightily. May you use Shane mightily. Give him wisdom. Give him clarity. And I pray ultimately, Father God, that in your kindness you would allow us to install him in the coming weeks. So we love you. We thank you. We ask all this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. It's exciting. It's very, very exciting to be able to do that. So, as I said, last Sunday we kicked off a brand new series called Vision 2030. As we've been talking about what it is that we are hoping and praying and anticipating that we want to see God do in and through our congregation over the next 12 years. And we've been unpacking that through the lens of our five distinctives. And so if you were to go to summitupstate.org and click on the About tab and scroll down, you will find, in addition to a few other things, five distinctives that serve as, for us, the way that we strategically go about doing what it is that we believe God has called us to do. So our mission statement at Summit Church is that we believe we exist to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without coming or going anywhere. And as we said last Sunday, a mission statement really is just words on a page if there's not strategy intentionally connected to it to try to live that out, to try to work that out. And so that's really what our distinctives are. And so we believe that these rise from the pages of Scripture. Last Sunday, we have a slide here with the distinctives. Last Sunday, we talked about what it means to be target-driven. And by that, we mean that we believe that God in His sovereignty has placed us where He's placed us specifically at this time, in this season, for a reason. And that reason is to communicate the hope of the gospel, to make disciples. And so we're going to look at the 5 miles around us. We're going to own our geography and say, okay, what's it look like for us to be intentional about saturating this place everywhere we go in the midst of the everydayness of our lives with Jesus, with the gospel. Knowing that where we go, the gospel goes in us. And so that's what we talked about when we talked about target-driven. And today we're going to talk about spiritual formation. We're going to talk about spiritual formation. I asked you earlier to open up to Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to be in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. 42 to 47 as we discuss spiritual formation. So if you think about kind of these, all of these distinctives that were just up there, they really are interlocked. So we believe, number one, that they rise from the pages of Scripture. And then number two, we believe that they're all absolutely interwoven together in terms of what it means to be a church that's walking on mission, living on mission as God in Christ has commissioned us in Scripture. And so if they are really interwoven, you think about it, last week we talked about what it means to be target-driven. We talked about what it means to try to own our geography and say, actually, God has me here now, and so I'm going to do everything I can to make my breaths, my time in this place, be intentional for communicating the love of Jesus to the people here. And so if that is true, if that's why we're here as individuals, if that's why we're here as the church, if you think about it, how we live then matters immensely. Who we are matters immensely, not just for the sake of our personal relationship with Jesus, but for the sake of our task, our ability to carry out the mission that we believe that God has commissioned us to carry out. And we see that play out in the life of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, before we dive into Acts 2, I promise we're going to get there. Before we dive into that, we've got one more video for you this morning. And so I'm going to step over here and try not to look awkward. But we want to kind of relay to you how it is that as we talk about spiritual formation, how it is that it both plays itself out in terms of our long-term trajectory and goals for the next 12 years and really in the next couple of years in the life of our congregation. So turn your attention to the screen one more time, and we'll be right back in Acts 2.
At Summit Church, one of our distinctives is called spiritual formation. And what we mean by that is we desire that 75% or more of our body would continually be growing and maturing in the five values that we hold for discipleship. Passionate pursuit of God, that we would make intimacy with God our highest priority. Living connected in biblical community, doing life with one another for the sake of those who don't know Jesus Christ. Engaging our spirit giftedness, discovering and learning who God has wired us to be, and also leaning into the ways in which the Spirit has gifted us to extend His ministry for the good of the body. Stewardship of life, this desire to understand and live in such a way that we acknowledge all of life belongs to God and is to be managed in a way that is for His glory and His honor and fame and extends the gospel. And then sharing our grace stories. God is writing a redemptive story throughout time and history, and yet He's chosen to do that in and through us. And so we have the opportunity, the unique opportunity, to believe that God has sovereignly put us in places where people need to hear the gospel, but maybe, just maybe, they need to hear it through our experiences of God's grace and the powerful ways in which God has transformed our own lives so that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And another thing for us that we desire is that God, over the next 10 to 12 years, would allow at Summit Church the majority of our growth to be through new conversions, people discovering the good news of the gospel and responding to it in faith. And so we're praying that God would allow us to see a people who are maturing in the gospel, who are proclaiming the gospel, and then people who are responding to that gospel being integrated into the life and community of Summit Church. One of the things that we desire over the next 2 years is to continue to see those who call Summit Church home grow and mature in Christ-likeness. It's the thing that the Apostle Paul says that he labored for, to see people maturing in Jesus Christ. An important part of that for us is our life group ministry. Around 75 to 80% of the people who call Summit Church home are connected to a life group in some way, shape, or form. And over the next 2 years, we want to see those connections increase and strengthen. So we will raise up new life group leaders, start new life groups, celebrate the reality that life group isn't the end-all be-all in itself, but it's an important part of the puzzle of discipleship and trying to build relationships where we can get to know one another in authentic ways, expose our hearts to the truth of God's word, and be changed in sharing life together. And so we're going to continue to press that forward and celebrate whatever God is willing to allow us to experience together in biblical community over the next couple of years. An important part of that is loving one another enough to ask hard questions from time to time about our spiritual growth and development. And for our leadership, that includes a survey. It's an anonymous survey. It's not really a measurement of your spiritual vitality. It's a measurement of whether or not we're equipping you to do the work of the ministry and whether or not we're actually loving and caring and discipling you in the ways that the Bible calls us to. And so we ask those questions about every 18 to 24 months and look forward to doing that again in the upcoming year. And last but not least, in any way, shape, or form, is a desire for us to come alongside people where they are in their spiritual journey and meet them in that place and develop every area that God would allow us to develop so that they might become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. So whether it's learning how to read the scripture, whether it's learning how to articulate the gospel through your own story of grace, whether it's learning and discovering your unique giftedness in the body, whether it's helping you connect to the body in a biblical community kind of way through life group or through smaller connections and maybe starting at a place like a DNA class or a round table discussion, or whether it's helping you understand what it means to steward all of life in a way that puts the gospel on display, our desire is to meet you where you are and to come alongside of you in helping you mature into Christ-likeness.
Well, if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'm not going to go off stage again, I promise. No more videos while I'm up here. So as you turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, I want to give you just a little bit of context here so that you understand what it is that's going on. Peter, the Apostle Peter, has just delivered one of the most remarkable sermons ever recorded. And as a result of that, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Now, right before he preaches that sermon in Acts 2, verses 14 to 41, that's where the sermon is. So right before that, in Acts 1 and 2, Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? So he's been crucified, he was resurrected, he commissioned the disciples, and then ultimately he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And so you've got this group of disciples in Acts 1 and 2, who are kind of huddled together, just waiting for something. Not totally sure what it is that they're waiting for, but as they're huddled together in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit falls on them at Pentecost, and they're speaking languages that they don't know, and the people who are in Jerusalem are hearing the gospel proclaimed in their mother tongue, in their languages. And then Peter gives this sermon, which is just this beautiful exposition of Jesus as the Christ. And like I said, 3,000 people come to faith. So that's just happened in the life of the church. This is, the church is an infant, but it's growing like crazy. And so look with me, if you would, at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Today, beginning in verse 42, it says, "And they," this group of individuals who have just come to faith in Jesus, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And then beautifully, "the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This really is, in so many ways, kind of the birth story of the church. I don't know about how many of you maybe have thought about this or given this any kind of time in your brain, and I've not done a ton of this research myself, But I've always been one of those people, and maybe it's because I'm a nerd who loves history, but I've always been one of those people who really wants to have someone in my family tree, like a great, 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 like however many want to go, like some one of my grandfathers be like a Revolutionary War hero general. Somebody who did something that was transformative or significant. I've always wanted to have somebody in my family tree maybe who like designed something or invented something that changed the course of human history. I've always wanted that. The chances are probably pretty good that most of my ancestors, and those of you who know me, would be like, yeah, for sure. Most of my ancestors were probably pretty simple folk, doing pretty simple things. And that's the case for most of us, right? But it, like, we can hope, we can dream. And what I think is all too often easy for us to forget is that the church that we read about here in Acts 2, the church that was birthed out of this public proclamation of the gospel by the apostles who had actually walked and talked with Jesus, these folks are our spiritual ancestors. Right? Think about it. Like, you came to faith because somebody was faithful to proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God did a work in you, transformed your heart and life. And so now you love him, walk with him. Who you are is different. But somebody had to tell them about Jesus. And somebody had to tell that person about Jesus. And it goes on and on and on, all the way back to right here. Like, we are tethered absolutely through generations to these men and women that we just read about. And so what do we see taking place in their lives? Well, the Spirit moves in them. Peter's words the Spirit uses to cut them to the heart, the text says. And they begin to ask questions about, okay, what does it mean for us to live in response to what it is that you just said? And we're going to read what Peter just said in just a moment. But it says in verse 42 that their lives were dominated by these four specific rhythms. And I think we've got them on a slide up here, but you can see them in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And I want us to unpack that for just a moment. So what is it that they were actually committed to? And what does that have to do with how we think about spiritual formation and ultimately why it's so significant? And so first, Luke says that this group of believers was committed to the apostles' teaching. What he means by that is pretty self-explanatory. It's pretty simple. They were being led by the men who had been taught and commissioned by Jesus himself. So they're being led. The church here is being led by guys like James and Peter and John, people who had walked with and talked with and prayed with and wept with and watched Jesus crucified and touched the resurrected Jesus' hands and feet. They were being led by these men, men who wrote books of the New Testament, writing things down that Jesus had taught them, that the Spirit of God reminded them, that ultimately we see passed down to us in and through the Gospels and the Epistles. This is our ancestry. So they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Luke also says that they were committed to the fellowship. That word that he uses here in Acts, it's the word koinonia, and it refers to this mutual support. It's sometimes used in reference to like a marriage relationship. They were committed to one another. They were caring for one another. And that ties directly into the third thing that Luke mentions. They were committed to the breaking of bread. This could be a reference to what it is that we're about to do in just a few moments, and that is celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It could also be just a general reference to the fact that they were, as they were committed to one another, as they were committed to the fellowship, they were committed to sharing life with one another, having meals together, doing things with and for one another, supporting one another, meeting one another's tangible needs. So they were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to the fellowship. They were committed to the breaking of bread. And then lastly, they were committed to the prayers. They sought God's direction together. They spoke to and listened to the Lord with one another. So as you talk about, as we talk about and look at these things that the early church was committed to, they lived out, I think you can lump them into two kind of interwoven categories. They were committed to faithful communion with God and a consistent commitment to one another. So there's this vertical component. They were committed to the apostles' teaching and prayer, hearing from, speaking to, learning from, and about the Lord. And then there's a horizontal one. They were committed to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, the one another's of Scripture. And all of these things mesh together to form the foundation of the church. They form the foundation of the daily lives of the individuals who made up the church. I think it's safe for us to assume that what we see them committed to here in Acts chapter 2 is not what it is that we would have seen them lived out in their lives prior to coming to faith in Jesus, right? They cared about and were dedicated to their growing in their understanding of who God was, and they cared about listening to Him and speaking to Him. They cared about selflessly serving other Christians. They were now committed to those things. I don't think that would have been present or true of their lives before this experience that they have in coming to faith in Jesus. So we at Summit, we believe what we see taking place in the lives of the early church here wholeheartedly. That the gospel still to this day genuinely transforms people's lives. And so as we talk about spiritual formation, we believe that's the process whereby we, as we kind of walk about and go about our everyday lives, live out these rhythms of growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. So we're committed, just like they were, to faithful communion with God and a consistent commitment to one another. And how that plays itself out in who we are and how we express that, it takes the form of what we call our five values. And so we've got a slide here. You hear us talking about these things on a regular basis. Passionately pursuing God. Living connected. Engaging our spirit giftedness. Stewarding our lives. And sharing our grace stories. You heard Kyle talking about these. These are not an exhaustive list by any means. But these are the things that we see and believe rise from the pages of Scripture that are marks of a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. And so maybe some of you are in this place and you see these five values and you're thinking to yourself, well, it's a brand new year. I just made this list of resolutions and I've got this new stuff, these five things, to add to my list of resolutions. You love resolutions. New year, new you, right? I've heard that so many times. And so this is great, you're thinking. Like, if this is what it means to be a disciple, then I'm inevitably going to prove, because that's so much of what resolutions are, I'm going to prove to myself, or I'm going to prove to somebody else, or I'm going to prove to God that I can be different. So you see this list and you think to yourself, great, I'm going to throw that, and this is my tendency, I'm going to throw that on a list and I'm going to prove that I can measure up, that I can be different. Maybe that's some of you. You're thinking, cool, I love lists. I'm going to crush these. And maybe some of you, you see this, you say, okay, I understand how they rise out of Scripture, but it's deflating to look at this because you know you want your life to be different. You love Jesus. You've tried to implement some of these things and you just feel deflated because you just don't feel like it's sustainable. Amy, no matter where it is that you might be this morning, no matter how this text or these values hit you, as Scripture talks about our growth as disciples, there is one ultimate. There are others, to be sure, in Scripture. But there is one ultimate and foundational motivator for life change, for spiritual formation, and that is what we see take place in the life of the early church, the gospel. A genuine encounter with the Spirit of God in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see that play out in the life of the early church here, as they're really birthed, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Listen to what Peter, as he's preaching to these folks gathered in Jerusalem, listen to what he says, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's a direct statement. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then we skip down to verse 29. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Listen to this. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then notice their response. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." It was the power of the gospel that transformed people's lives in Acts 2. Like, they weren't trying to impress anybody. They weren't trying to prove anything to anyone. Their life change was born out of a genuine encounter with God and their response to the beauty and the power of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And that holds true for us today. So who we are matters. And how we live matters. Our spiritual formation matters, but not because you need to prove to somebody that you're good enough. Not because, like, God's not going to love you unless you do X, Y, or Z, but rather because a transformed life is evidence that we understand and have experienced the fact that God already loves us in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and that we've experienced and we know the truth that Paul reiterates again and again and again in his letters, that in Christ we are new creations, that the old has gone and the new has come. So as we talk about our spiritual formation, as we emphasize again and again and again these five values that we just talked about, we don't do it simply to make you nauseous because of our repetition. We do it because we believe that it matters immensely, and we believe Scripture testifies to the fact that it matters immensely. And so as Kyle alluded to already in the video, we care enough about your spiritual formation that we are willing to be a bit lovingly intrusive about it. We're willing to ask you some questions in our desire to encourage you and challenge you in your, and equip you in your walk with Jesus. And so Kyle already alluded to the fact that we do, over the course of the life of our church, we do a couple of surveys. One we do every couple of years, every 18 to 24 months. It's a longer one. We do it on Sunday mornings. We'll do that a little bit later in 2018. But the goal of that one, it's anonymous, is to help us know as leadership, are we doing what it is that we believe God has ultimately commissioned us to do in lovingly shepherding you? And then the second survey, it's much smaller, and it's not anonymous, and we do it within the context of our life groups. And in it, we're going to ask some really pointed questions around the five values, the rhythms of what it means to know and walk with Jesus. And the goal isn't to embarrass anybody or frustrate anybody. Like, we want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. We want to do so with integrity, and we want to do so with intentionality. And so we need to ask questions to be able to know how to do those things. And so over the course of the next month or 2 months, we're going to be rolling these things out in our life groups. And so let this serve as a plug to those of you maybe who are not connected to any kind of life group. Get connected. Stop by the info table and sign up. We have a sign-up sheet for life groups. I would love to help facilitate that for you. But the truth of the matter is, all throughout Scripture, growing as a follower of Jesus in the five values that we talked about, growing in intimacy with the Lord, growing in our walk with Him, and living in isolation are antithetical to one another. So we've walked through some things this morning that for many of you maybe are not particularly new. Maybe you've heard us say time and again, okay, well, the gospel really is the only lasting and ultimate motivation for life change. Maybe you've taken the surveys before, and it's nothing new for you to know why it is that we want to be lovingly intrusive and ask these questions. Maybe this is entirely new to you and you just want to run screaming out of here. Hopefully not. But however this strikes you, I want to leave you this morning with what I think is the weight of, the impetus of this text, with the reminder that our spiritual formation matters, not just for our personal walk with Jesus, not just so that we can say, yes, I'm growing as a disciple, so I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying, and I'm living in fellowship with other people, and I'm using my spirit giftedness, and all these things. It's not just about you and Jesus in a room. Our spiritual formation matters for the sake of the mission that we believe God's ultimately called us to. To make disciples. Like, I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through, but as these rhythms began to define the lives of the disciples in the early church, like, they're just going about their daily lives, but how they live is different. As you read through that text, they're more generous. Like, committed to the Word of God, the things of God. They have grateful hearts. And they're persistent to praise God for the good gifts that He gives them. And as all of this is working out in their lives, in the midst of their circles of accountability, notice what Luke says in verse 47. At the end of this passage, it says, and the Lord, they weren't doing it. They're living lives of intentionality in the places where God has placed them. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Can I tell you lovingly that none of us redeem anybody's hearts because of the power of our transformed lives? None of us are so holy, so changed by the gospel, that people are redeemed simply by watching us. But as Christ's representatives, our transformation, our lives, they are pointing the men, women, and children that God's placed around us to the one who does transform lives. Who does offer people ultimate good news. And I don't know about you, but in a world that is filled with, this is about you. And in our walk with Jesus, we can make it about me. Well, whether or not I read my Bible is actually not that big of a deal because I'm the only one who's suffering. Whether or not I engage the Lord in prayer is not that big of a deal because it's just about me and it's a personal thing. I'm just going to go in my closet, and whether or not I'm growing spiritually, it's about me. And let me just tell you, the Bible contradicts that idea completely. Like, we're tethered together. And so how we grow, our commitment to spiritual formation, matters for the sake of the life of this body, and it matters for the sake of the mission that we believe God's called us to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without coming or going anywhere. I need to be reminded of this. I believe that we need to be reminded of this. I hope you'll consider getting connected. I hope you'll step into us being a little bit lovingly intrusive, and I hope that we can together take seriously the responsibility and the beautiful opportunity that we have to pursue spiritual formation together. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You remind us again and again in your word, and I'm grateful for the reminder today from your word that ultimately, like the one another's of Scripture, the commitment to fellowship that's demonstrated in the text is absolutely tied to our life transformation and what it means to live differently as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in response to the gospel in our lives. I pray today that you would connect folks to other believers in our midst who are not connected. And for those of us maybe who are living connected, help us to be intentional in reaching out, knowing that there are people beside us, around us, near us, who are not. We love you, and we continue to confess again and again that we need you. We ask all this in your good name, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.